Now I'm going to read the passage. It's on the inside of the sheets from John's Gospel. Before I do, let's ask for God's help. Father, we consciously now come to you, and we recognise that if anything of benefit is going to happen in this lunch break, eternally, it'll be because you reveal yourself to us. So please help us, give us attentive minds and humility before your word, that we would hear you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let me read John's Gospel, chapter 1. The next day again, John, which is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I wish I had your faith. I wonder if you've ever expressed those sentiments to someone, or perhaps if you're a believer, you've had someone say that exact phrase to you. And I think very often what people mean by that statement is that they wish they had spiritual certainty. They wish they'd found God. Now today we're looking at a passage where three people independently experience this kind of spiritual certainty. So Andrew, Philip, Nathanael, they each declare that they have found the truth. So 41, "We have found the Messiah." 45, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So here are three people who experience spiritual certainty. They find the truth, and they're never the same again. And we're going to examine exactly what happened. What is this route to finding God and having this spiritual certainty? And also we're going to look at what are the results of such an experience, which indicate that it's a truly authentic one. Now the question of how do people find God is actually a crucial question for us if we are already believers and we have found God. Because it's actually closely connected to the question, why therefore do some people fail to find God? And actually as believers, I think this is one of the biggest challenges to our faith. So speaking personally, as a teenager, I found this to be one of the things that made me question Jesus' claims more than anything else. That nagging concern, if Jesus' claims are true, then why don't more people believe in him? So why, for example, was I the only Christian in my year at school? And it's as we consider how it is that people find God that we're better placed to answer the question of why, therefore, so many don't find God. What is going on in that situation? Now, the first man in space, Yuri Gagarin, famously declared on his return to Earth in April 1961, "I looked and looked, but I didn't see God." Now, behind that whole story is the assumption that the way to find God is exploration of the physical universe. Or take the constant public interest in the religious beliefs or otherwise of Professor Stephen Hawking, which meant that he can actually make the front page of the Times, as he did last September, simply for declaring that, in his opinion, God didn't create the universe. And again, behind that whole story is the assumption that the way to find God is cleverness, and particularly having a good grasp of physics. But what we've been seeing over the last 2 weeks, as we've looked at John's Gospel together, is that the true God, the God of the Bible, is the Creator. And therefore, he's not a part of his creation. He can't be found by flying into space or by observing physical laws. He's not an it who can be placed into a test tube, but he's a person who reveals himself personally to his creatures, and he therefore can be known with certainty, not as a balance of probabilities, but truly known as a person can be known. And we've also found that this Creator God has amazingly and graciously become flesh, and he's revealed himself fully and finally in Jesus Christ. And so we've seen that actually any mystery is now over. And the key to finding God isn't travelling up into space or looking through a telescope, but coming to Jesus and gazing on him. And yet I'm sure we're aware that many people then, in Jesus' day and now, who saw or today hear of Jesus, seem to be blind to his true significance. And these verses we're going to look at help us make sure we don't make the same mistake and don't miss out on finding God. So I'll put there on the sheets. These verses show us, as the first point makes clear, that the way to find God is to come to Jesus humbly. And coming to Jesus humbly in the first instance means to accept his diagnosis. Verse 35. "The next day again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?'" Now, last week, we looked at what it means for Jesus to be the Lamb of God. So it means that he's the true sacrificial Lamb, the one whom all the sacrifices pointed to, and therefore the true substitute whom God has provided to deal with human sin and to rescue us from God's judgment. And I wonder if you notice there in verse 37 what started these disciples following Jesus. Have a look, verse 37. "The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." And what is this? Well, this is John's testimony in the previous verse that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. So this is why they're following Jesus. Not because he can perform amazing miracles, which he can. Not because he can provide purpose and meaning and community and security and dignity and all the wonderful countless benefits that come to us when we start following Christ, all of which he can and does provide. But these disciples show us that the route to a true and transforming encounter with God is that above anything else, they long that Jesus would be their Lamb and take their sin away. This is the sign, actually, that they have humbly accepted God's diagnosis of their sin problem. So we saw last week what a problem sin is in our lives, how it cuts us off from God, both now and eternally. And it means that we're facing God's just judgment. And here are two people who have taken God's diagnosis seriously, who are actually admitting that the problem with this world, it doesn't start out there. It starts in here. And I'm helpless to do anything in myself about it. Now, when G.K. Chesterton was invited by the Times newspaper to comment on this subject of what is wrong with this world, he wrote this letter. Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. And that is exactly what these two disciples are admitting here. They are humbly accepting the Bible's diagnosis of us as sinners. And actually, I think this is where so many quests for God fall down, and so many people end up not coming to Jesus and not finding God. You see, the only door into Jesus' kingdom has sinners only in neon lights plastered above the door. And that is a real turnoff for proud human beings like you and me. You see, I think one of the great attractions of religion is the bar which it sets people to jump over, the requirements, the stipulations. And the more demanding the requirements, the more attractive it is for many people. But the only bar into Jesus' kingdom is not one to jump over, but one we need to crawl under on our knees. You see, anyone may enter, but we must do it on our knees. We must accept God's diagnosis of our problem. And we must lay our hands on the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and acknowledge that He is the only one who can deal with it and take away my sin. And secondly, there on the sheets, coming to Jesus humbly, which is what we need to do to find God, means we need to accept His method. I'll need to explain what I mean. Now, in verse 39, Jesus says to the two men, "Come and you will see." Now, at a basic level, Jesus is simply answering their question about where He's staying. "Come and you'll see where I'm staying." But what we're going to see in John's Gospel is that it's full of double meanings, where people are talking at one level about physical birth or bread or water or blindness and sight. And Jesus uses that language to speak to them on a different level about spiritual birth or spiritual bread, spiritual water, spiritual blindness and sight, as in here. And here Jesus is teaching a spiritual principle or method for gaining spiritual sight. Come. So there's the command. Come to Jesus and you will see. There's the promise. If you will truly come to me, if you will entrust yourself to me, receive my promises, then you will see spiritual reality. You'll have spiritual sight, the spiritual certainty that we all long for. And these verses actually show this principle in action. So Jesus begins the relationship in verse 38 by saying, "What are you seeking?" And they address him merely as Rabbi, which means teacher. But by verse 41, we hear Andrew saying to his brother, "We have found the Messiah." You see, at first, they were only seeking where he was staying, and they were relating to Jesus merely as a teacher. But then, because they came to him, and they spent time with him, they saw spiritual reality. They found the Messiah, the promised one. He makes sense of all reality. So this is the route to true spiritual sight and spiritual certainty. This is the method which God has given us to find him. Come to Jesus, and then you will see. And once again, accepting this method does require humility. Another reason I think people often don't come to Jesus, not just because we don't like his diagnosis of us, but it's because we don't like his method. So what we have here, this is a gospel account, is an ancient text about someone who lived a long time ago. But what we all want is something a bit more dramatic and perhaps a little bit more focused on me, something like a miracle or a voice from heaven. Andrew, I am God, trust in me. And then perhaps I'd believe. But the reality is that Jesus is at the centre of history and not me. And so the miracles and the voice from heaven, they did happen, but they were all clustered around his life and not mine. You see, this is the method that God has chosen, and he's done it deliberately, so that Jesus is at the center, not me, and so that all attention is focused on him, so that everyone in the world comes to him and recognizes him. And actually, it's a method which works very well. So for 2,000 years now, people have been examining Jesus in these accounts, coming to him and finding God and echoing these disciples' words. We have found the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Now, I wonder if you noticed that the first disciples echoed Jesus' slogan in verse 46, where they say, "Come and see." And actually, this has been the church's slogan ever since. Come and see, come and see. It's why, as believers, we're so keen to talk to people about Jesus, or to get these gospels into people's hands, or to encourage people to hear about Jesus in these kinds of talks or in the Christianity Explored course. Because as people come to Jesus, as they spend time looking at him, then they will see. They will have spiritual sight. Now, I mentioned at the beginning how often people say, "I wish I had your faith." And I think in that context, it's a kind thing to explain to people this principle and to say, do you know, actually, people aren't born with spiritual certainty. They don't wake up with it one morning. God has given us a route to finding it. And all we need to do is to come to Jesus humbly, spend time looking at him, and we will have spiritual sight and spiritual certainty. There really is no mystery to it. It's that simple. And when we come to Jesus, and as we're going to see in this second point there on the sheet, we'll find more than we ever imagined. And firstly, we find transformation. Now, I mentioned before that anyone can come to Jesus, whatever our background, whatever we've done. But actually, when we do come to Jesus, he never leaves us as he finds us. Verse 42 says, "Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." Now, people's names in that culture represented their identity. And Jesus here is claiming authority to transform Peter's life and his identity. So those names, Cephas in Aramaic and Peter in Greek, mean rock, solid, immovable, strong. Now, the Peter we read about in the gospel record was impulsive and hot-headed. He was volatile and he was essentially unreliable. But he was to become one of the great foundation blocks of the early Christian community. So much so that he went on to be crucified in Rome. And the sign that you and I have had a true encounter with God is that this process of transformation has begun. Perhaps slowly, perhaps falteringly, but it has begun. You see, Jesus Christ looks each one of us in the eye. And he knows our hearts through and through as he looks at us. And he says, "You are." And in that moment, he describes you and me better than we can describe ourselves, including those little things that we find hard to admit, even to ourselves. And then he says, "You will be." And he gives us this vision of what Andrew Latimer was always meant to become by the grace of God. And he gets to work slowly but surely, internally transforming us. Now, secondly, when we come to Jesus, we find that he has been seeking us. Now, this section, 43 to 49, it has a fascinating interplay between people finding Jesus and people being found by Jesus. So in verse 45, Philip tells Nathanael, "We have found Jesus." But before he could say, "We have found Jesus," in 45, verse 43 tells us that Jesus found Philip. I wonder if you noticed that. Jesus' finding came first. And actually, there's a similar interplay between Jesus and Nathanael. So Nathanael takes the initiative and approaches Jesus in 47. And that's why it says Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. But Nathanael later finds out that long before he knew anything about Jesus, Jesus knew all about him. He knew all about his character. Verse 47, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And he knew all about his circumstances. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And this is what happens when we truly encounter Jesus. We start to realize that although we really did approach Jesus, we came along to hear the talk, we started looking into things, but actually we start to see as we look back that all along it had been him seeking us. So who was it who put me in a family with a praying aunt? Who was it who put that Christian in the same department as work in work as me? You see, wonderfully, Jesus has known us a lot longer than we have known him. And as Jesus later says to these disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you," in chapter 15. And this realization should make a huge difference to our spiritual pride. You see, what is it that makes us as believers different from those in our offices who don't believe? Is it that we're a little bit more clear-sighted than them, a bit more spiritually attuned? Is there some kind of spark which we have and they don't? No. The only difference has got nothing to do with us and everything to do with Jesus. He came after us. He found us. And he did it out of sheer grace. So one of the marks of a true encounter with God is that we rejoice in the fact that he is the one who has found us. And it's wonderful news. And finally, when we come to Jesus, we find ever-increasing spiritual sight. Now, this is what Jesus was hinting at when he said, "Come and you will see." But here we see this principle continuing right through our lives. Verse 50. Jesus answered Nathanael, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, Jesus makes an incredible promise here to Nathanael in verse 51. And it's a reference to the Old Testament, to Genesis 28, where Jacob sees a vision of a ladder. And it's a connection point between heaven and earth. And angels are ascending and descending on the ladder. And now Jesus says, Nathanael will see this vision. But the connection point between heaven and earth, between God and humans, will not be a ladder, but it will be Jesus himself, the Son of Man. By coming to Jesus, Nathanael will find more than he ever imagined. You see, he's already confessed Jesus to be the Son of God, the King of Israel. But because he responded to the revelation he had been given, he's going to be given even more. And he will see and understand that Jesus is the connection point between heaven and earth, the place to meet with God. Now, people sometimes speak about something which has to be seen to be believed. And the assumption is that seeing leads to believing. But actually, these verses are teaching the opposite principle, that spiritually speaking, at least, believing leads to seeing. Because Nathanael has believed on the basis of the revelation he has received, he's going to go on to see much, much more. And this is a crucial spiritual concept for us in relating to God, whether we're believers or unbelievers. You see, how you and I respond to the revelation of God we've already been given determines what further revelation God will give us. So it is good to ask genuine questions. And that is exactly what Nathanael does in verse 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But he doesn't wait until every question he can think of is thoroughly dealt with before he makes the first step along the path of faith. And he makes that, as he makes that first movement towards Jesus, Jesus says, because you've believed what you've been shown so far, you're going to see much, much more. So there are such things as honest intellectual questions, and we do need to address them. But we need to be aware as we do so that we need to be careful that they're not a smokescreen. You see, very often when you and I claim to have spiritual doubts and uncertainty, the issue isn't a lack of evidence, but a reluctance to respond to the evidence we've already received and to make that next step towards Jesus, perhaps because we don't like the transformation that he's calling us to. So wherever you and I stand today with respect to Jesus, these verses are calling us today to keep coming humbly to Jesus in faith. If we've heard his word, whether it's a promise to believe or a command to obey, or if we know he's probing our conscience on something, we need to respond. And the wonderful promise of these verses is that as we respond in faith and in obedience, we will receive ever-increasing spiritual sight and spiritual certainty. Let's pray together. We do thank you, Father, that you have not left us in the dark about these things, but you have shown yourself to us in Jesus Christ. And we do pray that we wouldn't miss out on this wonderful privilege of knowing you, but that we would come to Jesus humbly and find, as we do, these wonderful gifts of transformation and ever-increasing spiritual sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have 1 minute. So if somebody had a question, we could try and deal with it quickly. What does a fig tree represent is the question. I have looked into this. The fig tree very often represents Israel. And there's a theme about Nathanael being a kind of Israel. Jacob is a trickster, and he becomes Israel. And Nathanael likewise is someone without deceit. And then he's been told he's to have this vision like Jacob. So I think it's all just playing into the theme that he's a true Israelite. So one of the questions in that early community is, if Jesus is the real McCoy, why did so many Jews miss out on it and not see him as the Messiah? And this passage shows that the true disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus. The true Israelites, in whom there were no deceit, came to Jesus. So I think that's the theme that's going on. Thank you. We'll wrap up there. Other questions, do grab me or Marcus. And do take away these things with the notices on.